Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the portion read, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. And we may read from verse 15 just now, Luke 22 from verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. May the Lord bless this short reading of his word, and as enabled, we would desire to concentrate our minds for a little upon words in verse 15, the words of the Savior to his disciples. He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I have desired. Here we have the one and only occasion referred to during the ministry of the Savior. It is the only record we have of a desire on his part. We know that his humanity was perfect humanity, and therefore he had many desires. But whatever they were, and we might think that he would have many, and we might feel that we could possibly identify many of the desires he had in the actions that he took, in the attitudes that he adopted, in all the various situations in which he was found. But it is on record, this one occasion, this one desire of his is identified. And you will see just how intense this desire is. With desire, I have desired. The word in the original is quite strong. It is sometimes translated covet. It is sometimes translated lust in a good sense, but, and sometimes even in a bad sense. But the idea is, it is a desire that is intense and really strong. And here's the Savior identifying this true, genuine, holy desire of his. What is it? I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof. This is the last association that I will have with this ancient festival, the Passover, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, if I were to ask everyone here, particularly the children, what is special, do you think, about next Lord's Day? You might scratch your head and you say, well, I think the time changes next week. That must be what makes it special. The fact is, next Lord's Day is a high day. You remember whenever in John's Gospel, chapter 19, the religious authorities went to Pilate to beg the body, that the bodies might be taken down from the cross because the Sabbath was approaching, but it was the Sabbath of the Passover. And we are told in John 19 that verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was an high day. God pity us in our ignorance in this generation. That Sabbath day was an high day. Why was it an high day? Or it, in the original, it means a great day. It was a great day. And it was approaching. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the law of the Old Testament, when anyone was hanged upon a tree, their bodies were to be taken down and buried so that the land, God said, would not be defiled. God even was concerned about the land being kept clean and undefiled and tidy, and there are many laws that clearly testify to that. But the concern is here to remove these bodies from the crosses because of the high day that was approaching. The great day that was approaching, it was great, first of all, because it was the Sabbath. And I trust the children in this congregation are being raised up to appreciate the importance of the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. But here it was a high day because it was the Sabbath of the Passover. Now when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, he refers to Christ Jesus being what? Our Passover. He is our Passover. He is the New Testament Passover Lamb. He is the Passover of the New Testament. He is our Passover. So then, if the Sabbath of the Passover was a high day, a great day, and that belonged to the days of the shadows and the types, the shadows of the great things that were yet to come, what then is the Sabbath that commemorates our Passover? Ought it to be a high day? Ought it to be a great day? A great day in our lives and Christian experience. Here the Savior is telling his disciples to prepare for the Passover, and for the great day that was coming so near. It is absolutely, in my opinion, disgraceful. I have witnessed people at the Lord's table as casual as if they were at the beach. No respect either for God's house or God's day or God's ordinance. May God keep this congregation from adopting casual attitudes to what is most sacred and most holy. The great day. If I were to say to some, well, what's the great day of the week? Well, that's my birthday. That's a great day. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a grand old time. Or it's this celebration, or it's that celebration. Will the children of this congregation, and the adults as well, will they be thinking, next Lord's Day in this congregation is a special day. It's a great day in this congregation. It's a great day for Christ, and it is a great day for His people. Now look at the context in which the Savior is appointing His disciples to prepare for the Passover. The Passover that was but the shadow of the real Passover. The Passover that was just the type. And the great day was but the type of an even greater and more glorious day when the New Testament Passover would be kept by the people of God. Look at the context in chapter 22. What do we read at the very beginning of the chapter? Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, and that's what commenced the Passover. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. It's drawing near. What happens? Look at verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Then, what is happening? Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the devil got busy. Then it entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. The devil doesn't like God's great days, and he will do everything in his power to lessen and diminish an interest in them. And he will do everything to undermine the greatness and the glory of that day. And here we see it's drawing near. The great day, the great feast is drawing near. And the devil gets busy. Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. And I tell you, if you are a wise child of God, you will be watching for the devil getting busy, because any of the Lord's people who are sincerely exercised, they will often testify to the fact, as sure as the communion comes round, the devil gets active. He's always seeking to disturb or trouble, or cause trouble among the people of God. But in spite of all this, while the devil is active, the Savior is also active. And in verse 7 we read, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And this is what they now do. They ask, well, where shall we prepare? And notice what the Savior instructs them to do. They are to go into the city. A man will appear that they will identify and recognize according to the description of the Savior. And when they meet him, they will say, verse 11, the Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? This was the special accommodation in homes that was kept for special events, special visitors. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. A large upper room furnished. And when they went, they found as he had said. Verse 14, then, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired this Passover with you before I suffer. And we may consider as enabled some of the reasons why the Savior had this desire. You could not ever imagine any desire being more genuine, being more real, being more true. It was a truly holy, sinless, selfless desire in reality. The one who desired was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And this is a genuine, heavenly, holy desire. He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover. Now the Savior grew up learning to attend the Passovers, the great feast of the year. The Jews had four outstanding feasts during their religious year. They had no less than, when you add them all up, during the year, they had 59 days of feasting. You think of that, 59 days of religious feasting bound up with these feasts. According to what Moses was directed to teach the children of Israel in Exodus and again in Deuteronomy, all the meals, once they became 12 years of age, from 13 on, they were required to appear before God 3 times in the year. And the Savior grew up being required as a Jew to appear before God 3 times in the year. Now you imagine who he is. He is God. He is the eternal Son of God and God the eternal Son. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And yet in his humanity, in his humiliation, he appears 3 times in the year, like the others, before God. Here he's saying, I have desired to eat this Passover in the presence of God. When I come to this Passover, it is to appear before God. He had this consciousness of the solemnity of appearing in his humiliated state and condition before God. The Hebrews, when they went up to Jerusalem, when they went to these feasts, they prepared. Why? Because they were intending to engage in a great festivity. Why did they go about preparing the roads, painting the tombs and sepulchres? There was a great activity coming up to the Passover in Jerusalem. Roads were cleaned, cemeteries were attended, all the graves were painted white so that no one would touch a bone or anything unclean and be defiled, and then they would not be fit to partake of the Passover. But why was all this going on? Yes, there might have been, because of the change in attitudes over centuries, people losing sight of the spirituality of everything and the exercises, they may have considered it an occasion for festivities and whatever. But the fact is, they knew, we are coming to appear before God. When we come to the Passover, we are coming to appear before God. Now, if this was so, with a mere type and this shadow, what ought to be our thinking and our attitudes when we come to the antitype, to the reality, to Christ our Passover? Do we understand we're going to appear before God? Do parents teach their children, this is a solemn day, this is a great day, because we're going to appear before the great God of eternity, and we dare not take this matter lightly. This is not a day for frivolity. This is not a day for lightness. This is a day for sincerity. And here's the Savior saying to his disciples, with desire I have desired to present myself with others, with you, before God. It doesn't seem to me today in many places that there is much understanding of what it actually is to appear before God. To appear before God at his own ordinances. But here's the Savior who, whenever John the Baptist was reluctant to baptize him, and John was saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. What did Jesus say? You baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. I must fulfill all righteousness. I am doing this for what reason? To provide a righteousness that is perfect, that qualifies me to be the substitutionary sacrifice for my people. And Jesus here is desiring to partake of this Passover in the presence of God, undoubtedly with his disciples. But he is here telling his disciples, make preparation where we may meet, not only each one of us in the presence of God, but I shall fulfill in doing so all righteousness. You imagine if the Son of God in our nature was weary and tired and could find an excuse for not going up to Jerusalem, not bothering to go to the feast, ignoring the great day that God had appointed, he would have been unfit to be our Savior. He would have been disqualified. And when he says, I have a desire to eat this Passover like every other Passover, I have a desire to save my people. I have a desire to be found absolutely righteous before God, fulfilling every requirement, fulfilling all righteousness. If you were to ask the Savior, drawing near to him, he's traveling to Jerusalem. He's going up to the Passover. And you say, well, why do you need a Passover? Why, when God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, why do you need the Passover? Why are you going up to Jerusalem to the great feast? Why are you preparing for the solemnities of the great day? What would he reply? I'm going up to the great feast for you. I'm going up in obedience to the divine requirements that I will be qualified to save your soul. The second reason I believe that the Savior said here he was desiring, he had this intense desire to eat the Passover before he suffered, was not only to have communion with God and to fulfill all righteousness, but it is very obvious that it was to institute a New Testament ordinance belonging to his kingdom. What did he say? He said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he knew he was going to suffer. He had a true body and he had a reasonable soul. And going through the thoughts and the minds within that reasonable soul was the knowledge, the understanding, I'm going to suffer. I am going to suffer what no creature has ever suffered. I am going to experience what no angel or archangel is capable of experiencing. I am going to suffer uniquely on behalf of my people, bearing their sin and the condemnation of it. I am to suffer, not because I'm guilty of any wrong, not because I deserve to suffer, but I am going to suffer. And in his mind is his sufferings that are yet to be experienced. And yet he says here, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover, because this shall be my last Passover, and this shall be the final Passover. This shall be the Passover that will conclude forever that whole system, the priesthood, the altar, the offerings, the lambs, the bullocks that suffer, it will all be brought to an end. Before I suffer, therefore, I will introduce this new ordinance, and what did he do? He took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now we have in the Synoptic Gospels different accounts, the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke, of this event. And the details are varied to some degree, but they all contribute to the overall picture of what was happening. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, portion that we quote at the communion, he tells us that the Lord Jesus took the cup when he had supped. And some get the idea that that means he partook of the cup first. He supped and then he passed the cup on. But you will see that here Luke says that it was after he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And in the Synoptics, it is stated he did this after supper. So that when Paul is saying after he supped, it means after he supped, partaking of the supper. And the final cup that was drunk at that supper was the cup of thanksgiving. So he gave thanks. And then he passed the cup to the disciples. And he said, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. It is most interesting, when the Savior was on the cross, at one point in his sufferings, he cried out, I thirst. What did they do? What did the soldiers do? They brought a sponge. They dipped a sponge in vinegar, which of course was soured grape juice. And they put it to his lips in the cross, I thirst. But he said, here I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then I will drink it anew in my kingdom. Now, what does he actually do? He took the cup. And he gave thanks, and he brought the Passover sacrament to an end. And then in verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Not only broken, this is my body which is broken for you, but it is a body that is given, a body that is freely given, a body that is freely offered. It was as though he was saying to God, this is my body. Do with it what is necessary. Do with it as you will. Break it as it is necessary. This is my body, which is given for you. I'm giving up my body to the Father for your sakes. And then he also said they were to do this, they were to repeat this action. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now this is the Passover of the New Testament. The Passover, you cannot disconnect the ordinance of the Lord's Supper from the Old Testament ordinance of the Passover. But why is Christ doing what he does? Because he has fulfilled all the Old Testament shadows and types. Verse 16, I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled. The Passover will pass. It will become history because I will have fulfilled it. I will be the lamb that is slain. I will be the altar upon which it is led. I will be the great priest that will sacrifice the lamb. I will fulfill it all. That's what he's saying to his disciples. I have desired with all my desire. I have desired to eat this Passover, to bring that whole system to an end, to fulfill it all, to bring about something far more glorious. And now in the kingdom, what does he do? He fulfills the glorious prophetic promise of God. You go back to the prophecy of Isaiah to the chapter 25, and there you have God promising something marvelous and glorious for his church. Isaiah 25, what does God say he's going to do? Verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast. Now there were, as we said, these four particular feasts throughout the year for the Jews. These were feasts that were celebrated by them alone. They belonged to them. In addition to belonging to them, it was the men, the representatives of the households who were to appear before God on these special occasions. So these feasts, great though they were, truly great they were because God ordained them. Truly great they were because of the message they were conveying. They were all pointing forward to Christ. And that made them great in themselves. They were pointing to a greater than Moses, a greater than Abraham, a greater than David, a greater than Solomon. They were pointing to a great and a glorious day beyond these feasts, however important they were. And what does God say? The day is coming when the Lord of hosts shall make unto all people. This is a feast with universal benefits. This is a feast not for one particular people, but for all people, male and female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, free and bond, a feast for all people. There were many, you see, and they were not allowed to attend the feasts in the Old Testament. Those who were ceremonially unclean couldn't attend the feast. Those who happened to come into contact with a dead body couldn't partake of the Passover. They were ceremonially defiled. Those who were strangers traveling and who came at the time of the feast into the camp of Israel, The law was clear. Unless they were circumcised, they could not partake of the Passover. God made clear stipulations limiting those who could partake of these feasts. But what does God say? The Lord of hosts is going to make unto all people, yes, the very lowest and the very meanest. You remember what Jesus taught in the parable. All things are now ready, right? Go out and bid them that were to come, bid them to come. And of course, they didn't want to come. Jesus then, in the parable, speaks of the command to go out into the highways and the byways and compel the off-scouring, as it were, the down-and-outs, the useless, the hopeless, compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Here is a feast for all people. No distinction made. No one, oh my dear friend, listen. This feast is a great feast, and none can say it isn't for me. Because it is a feast for all people. And what kind of a feast will it be? A feast of fat things, the very best. You couldn't get better. This is the provision of the Lord of hosts, who is not limited in his ability to provide fat things. Fat things spiritually. Isn't that what the Lord's poor people want? When they come to hear the word, when they come to the sacrament, when they come to the great day of the Lord and the high day, the Lord's Passover, what are they looking for by faith? Fat things. The fat things of the gospel, the fat things that will nourish their soul. Now when you go back to the law and you go back to the sacrifices that were offered, the fat things of the carcass, they belong to the Lord. But here's what we have. The fat things that belong to the Lord, shared through Christ with his people. The fat things are shared. He receives gifts for men. And that's, you see, what the child of God comes to the Lord's table for. To partake of the fat things. To share Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God in our nature, God of God and man of very man. And what is he doing? He sits down with his people and they partake of the glorious fat things, the great nourishing truths of the eternal gospel. Fat things in the leaves. Fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, the best. God doesn't in any way give anything less than the best. Fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Now what a feast this is that is being promised. And it's for all people. What a contrast. Paul the apostle can go to Corinth. He can go to Ephesus. He can go to the seven churches in Asia. And he can tell them, right here in Corinth, right here in Ephesus, right here in Rome, you can have this great feast of fat things. And this feast of wine, really refined, the very best. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. You don't have to go on any great pilgrimage. It's available, a feast of fat things for all peoples, wherever they be. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says to his disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover, so that I will bring this system to an end, and I will suffer as the last lamb. I will suffer as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You think of all the lambs that down through the many centuries were slain. You think of one Passover, just one, 256,000. You imagine the sight of that. 256,000 lambs all crowded together. That was just for one Passover. You think of the many, many Passovers, year after year after year. And the Savior, on this last Passover night, no one would have been able to penetrate his mind, his thoughts, when he looked at that roast lamb upon that table. I am now the lamb to replace it. I am now the lamb to make atonement. I am now the lamb that will go to the altar to be sacrificed for my people, that all the law will be fulfilled. And now he introduces, when he concludes the administration of the covenant under the Old Testament, now he naturally introduces the new. And how simple. You might think, well, in comparison with what Jesus actually did, he took bread, and he took wine, a cup of wine, a loaf of bread. Now, even to compare that or contrast it with what has previously been partaken of, it didn't appear to be much of a feast, did it? It seemed so simple. It seemed so limited. How was it a feast? But this is a spiritual feast. And this is what comes to divide amongst the members of the visible church. The discerning of the Lord's body. The discerning spiritually that in this body there is a feast. And in this cup in all its simplicity, there is a nourishing feast for my soul. You see, people come and think, well, if it's going to be such a great feast, there's going to be a necessity for great material provision, a great table spread with every possible ingredient and menu and whatever, but no, it is a spiritual feast. And my dear friend, if Christ does not nourish our souls, nothing else will. If we don't find it nourishing to feed upon Him, something is seriously amiss. If we just come to the communion, we just come next Lord's Day, well, it's just one of those things we do. It's just one of those things we practice. It's just one of those ordinances we still retain in our midst. We cannot expect to benefit. But if God in His mercy opens our eyes to see that Christ desired to feed His people, and He desired with desire, I've desired to meet with you. Who did He say these were in the same chapter? He says, ye, verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You remember the time when the multitudes that had followed the Savior to see His miracles, that eaten as He blessed the loaves and the fishes and fed the thousands. Oh, they had all feasted on His provision. But then the day came when they began to leave the Savior. They began to abandon Him. They said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? What was He saying? Except ye eat my body and except ye drink my blood, ye have no life in you. And they were saying, well, that's a hard, difficult thing to figure out. That's a bit of a puzzle. The man, something wrong with him, and they forsook him and they left him. Then the Savior turned to His disciples and He said, will ye also go away? Will you go too? What did Peter say, Lord, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. What did Jesus say? Except ye eat my body and except ye drink my blood, you've no life in you. And they were understanding the sustenance for spiritual life is found in Christ alone, feeding by faith upon Him. And here's the Savior saying to His disciples, I have had this intense, strong desire in my soul to introduce you to the Passover of the New Kingdom, to introduce you to the true Lamb, to introduce you to the true sacrifice. And here when He does introduce it, what does He tell them? He said, I'm doing it for you, which is given for you, which is shed for you. This is for you. Now they were the apostles, the foundation of the New Testament church, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I have desired to eat this Passover with you, that I may introduce you to something unique, something special, something majestic and glorious. I want to introduce you to the evidence of my covenant love for you. Sometimes I know the Lord's dear people are concerned and anxious at the thought of going forward to the Lord's table, partaking of the elements. Whenever Jesus said this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. Child of God, when you take that cup in your hand, what is it symbolizing? You hold in your hand the very token of his covenant, his unbreakable covenant. And when you take that cup, the Savior says, this cup is for you. This is the sign and the seal of the covenant, the everlasting covenant. You shall never perish. You cannot perish. This cup is the token of the bond between us. What a marvelous moment. What a glorious day. What a high day it is. And a poor sinner has the privilege to take that cup, the contents of which symbolize his shed blood of atonement. And that cup saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. God is saying, you are mine. Your sins are forgiven. The blood has cleansed your heart and soul. And God is in covenant with you through Christ for all eternity. What a moment it was that night. What a special occasion. I have desired to present you with a simple token that will testify to God's eternal covenant. What do we think it is all about? We become so used to the formalities. We become so used to the routine that we become so familiar with it, we lose sight of the wonder of it. Jesus desired that night to establish this ordinance for his people. And he said to these disciples, you've continued with me. You've continued, and this is for you. Others have abandoned me. Others have forsaken me. But you have remained with me. And this is for you. Next Lord's Day in the will of God. Will it be a high day? Will it be a great day? Child of God, will it be a great day for you? Because God in Christ will come and remind you of his covenant and say you are safe. You are secure because of this covenant. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks for the Son of God appearing in our nature. We thank thee this day for that night, however solemn it was, in which the Savior introduced such a simple ordinance containing within its simplicity a feast beyond our comprehension, a glorious spiritual feast to nourish the souls of his poor people. Do thou remember thy people as that day draws near when the death of the Savior is to be remembered here. Keep the enemy of our souls at bay. Enable us to appreciate that as Satan got busy before that great night, so he gets busy when thy people would seek to obey their Lord. Do thou then be sustaining and upholding thine own, and be working in our hearts, illuminating our minds, giving light in our understanding, that we might appreciate how blessed we truly are to have such an ordinance still among us. Hear us now, pardon all our sins, receive us, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.